The Bible says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths, of the sea. Let's join together and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we do pray that you may speak to us in the power of the word and the power of the spirit this morning, and use the word to give assurance where that is needed, and conviction to bring one to salvation where that is needed. And Lord, help us all to be benefited and drawn closer to you through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us this morning to look at this thought of being converted. And I'm going to come to the question of, have you been converted? But to begin with, I want you to think about this, and I think probably as you've read the Bible or as you've heard the word preached, you've noticed this, that Jesus spoke often with absolutes and he brought before seeming impossibilities. By seeming impossibilities, I mean this. For instance, in John 3, he said, except a man be born again. And when Nicodemus heard that, he thought that's something impossible. How can a person be born again? Or in another text, Jesus said that it's easier for the rich man for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that seems to be an impossibility again. And Jesus used those type of things. And here is one in our text. Except you be converted and become as a little child. And that seems to be something that, how can a man become as a little child? And Jesus used these seeming impossibilities to point us to the true nature of a Christian, the true nature of Christianity, as the work of God that takes place in the life of a person, and that it is the power of God, it's the strength of God that brings about salvation. But he also used absolutes, and you see that again in one of the things I've already mentioned. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And by saying it that way, he shows that it's absolutely essential that unless a person is born again, they cannot enter nor see the kingdom of God. And then he used another one. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Use that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And that's an absolute statement. In other words, unless this happens, you will perish. He used it in terms of discipleship. In Luke 14, he said, except a man, unless a man is willing to forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And he spoke in those type of terms there in that passage in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. And he spoke in those terms at other places. And here is another one of those absolute statements. Except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here in verse 3. You see, it's an absolute statement. It's something that should take you up or take your attention, should gather your attention because it's absolute. In other words, all of us want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here he says, that except a person is converted, they cannot do so. So now the question is, have you been converted? Have you been converted? That's a very important question. And I asked you that question. I startled my wife last night. She walked in the room. I said, Cheryl, have you been converted? She said, what? Well, it got her to thinking, at least, maybe. But have you been converted? Can you tell if can a person tell if they've been converted? Can you tell if you've been converted? Well, now, I think this, you know, it's sometimes difficult to know whether you're, do you ever wonder if you're a true believer or not? Do you ever wonder, do you really believe? I mean, there's a lot riding on whether you believe or not. Have you ever asked that question, do I have faith? Really, that's where the whole wrestling about assurance is, isn't it? Do I have true biblical faith? Am I a believer? And I think this is true. It is easier. It may be easier, but I think I can say it is easier to prove that you have been converted than to prove that you believe. It's easier to get a hold of this concept of conversion. And you should be able to say, yes. Praise God, I know I've been converted. I know that. And see, you lay hold of that and you can gather assurance. See, we struggle with it. And it may be that you say, I haven't been converted. But you can be. But you can be by the power of God. By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you look at this, the context of this is the disciples trying to decide and trying to get the Lord to tell which of them was the greatest. It was a problem they had, which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. On another occasion, James and John got their mother involved in it. James and John wanted to set one on the right hand and one on the left hand, and they got their mother to call upon Jesus and ask if that was possible. The truth, the disciples at this stage are still learning, and they're proud, and they have selfish interest and ambition. And Jesus declares to them their need to be converted. Their whole interest proves their need to be converted. Their whole ambition proves their need to be converted. Their way of thinking proves that they haven't truly been converted like they need to be to enter into this kingdom of God. So we asked just two or three questions this morning. Simple questions, a simple message. And the first is simply this: what is conversion? What does it mean to be converted? Now, there's two basic ideas, and they're one and the same, really. In the idea of conversion. The one is to turn, and the other is to change. That the basic meaning of converting is to turn, and then it came to mean to be changed. We think of converting, for instance, you go out into a field and you gather grain, and you convert that grain into flour. That you and I lived in another generation, we would know something about that. And honestly, I'm speaking to myself, I know nothing about that. But in another generation, they would have had to take themselves the grain and convert it to flour. We just go to the store and buy flour and assumed it was always in that form. But it wasn't. But the flour is the same in substance, really, as the grain, it's just been changed. It's been converted. More than being translated by convert or converted, this word is translated by the word turn. In fact, many, many more times in the New Testament is this word translated turn than converted. This form of it's only here that we find it translated converted. We'll find the word conversion in other places in the Bible, other places in the New Testament, a form of this word. But this particular word, this is the only place where we find it converted, meaning or translated from the language of the Bible, which is the Greek language, the New Testament, to our language by the word converted. Most of the time, it's the word turn. You find it, for instance, in Matthew, one of the ones that you're most familiar with, where Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on one cheek, to turn to him the other. That's the word converted. That's the same word. That's the same idea. It's turning. And so the word comes to mean not only to turn, but it also comes, as I say, to mean to change. Now, look at the example that Jesus is giving, and I'm going to come to that more so in just a moment. But he talks about men who are proud, self-interested, self-ambition, becoming as a little child that he calls to himself. That really shows you the meaning of the word conversion. That something's got to turn. Something's got to change. It is a profound change, as we're going to emphasize. That's not a small change. It's profound. From self-centered men to humble child. You get a good, there's great illustrations of it in the Bible. The man Peter, for instance, is a great illustration. He became one of the greatest of the Christian leaders in the New Testament. The early part of the book of Acts is about his ministry. Here is this man. Jesus said to, concerning him that he would deny him. He said, but when you're converted, when you turn back, you strengthen the brethren. And Peter, I have no doubt he had been converted to Christ before he denied Christ. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Peter, certainly in the book of Acts, is not the same man that you find Jesus calling as a fisherman. A profound difference in that man. And probably the greatest illustration ever of conversion is the Apostle Paul. He felt unworthy completely to be a preacher, to even be a Christian. And he always was referring to what he was prior to Christ calling him. That he had persecuted the church. That he had consented even to the death of Stephen, holding the garments of those who stoned him. And yet, that man wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles. The book of Acts, when he enters it, becomes almost the record of his life story of the Holy Spirit using him in world missions. You and I, as coming from Europe, are products of his missionary endeavor, because when he heard the Macedonian call and went into Philippi, that was when the gospel went into Europe. What an illustration of conversion, of a profound change in a man. So we come to the second question. If conversion is to turn and to change, then we want to look at the evidence. What is the evidence? In a sense, we've already answered that. But I want to go further with it. What is the evidence of conversion? Is it something that you can see? Can I know that I have been converted? What is the evidence? What do I look at? And I want to help us this morning by giving a few negatives. Because we tend to focus on these negatives, and I tend to do it in preaching. Because I am so much against easy believism. That I just cannot help myself. I find myself nailing that every time I can. The idea that you could be a Christian and your life never be changed. You say, well, I believe. And that's so prominent in today's evangelism. And so we find ourselves going against that teaching. And by the way, it's scriptural to do so. The Bible is full of teaching us. While we're saved by grace and we're saved by faith, we're saved by the finished work of Christ, that's what we're resting on. The Bible goes out of its way, as it seems, to declare, don't make the mistake of thinking because you're saved by grace and you're saved by faith and you're saved totally by what Christ does. Don't be deceived to think then that you can live in the practice of evil and call yourself a Christian. But I do want to say, on a negative, the evidence of conversion is not sinlessness. I want to emphasize this because the Bible emphasizes this. That Christian people that have been converted do sin. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Bible tells us that in 1 John chapter 2, that John has written that we sin not. He doesn't want us to sin, but if we do sin, he says we have an advocate with the Father. Very apparent. Believers do sin. And not accidentally. We want to think all we do is accidentally, but it isn't accidentally. And really, to confess sins is to own up that I did what I shouldn't have done, and I did it knowing it was wrong. I was carried away with my desires. I was carried away with my lust. I was carried away with what I wanted to do, whatever. But I did it, and confess that and deal with God that way and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. But it's not sinlessness. It's very important to get a hold of this. There's a difference between perfection and direction. I don't know where I first heard that, but when you look at a life, look at the direction of that life rather than the perfection. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But what is the direction of my life? Which way am I going? You can look. Every one of us have a pattern. We have a path. We've established it. Look behind you. You can see it's a clear path through the waters of time as your boat of life has gone through it. You can see where the boat's been. The path is there. And look for the direction. The Bible makes it very clear that you can be immature and yet be converted. In fact, the Bible emphasizes this over and over again. Hebrews chapter 5. He clearly, the writer of Hebrews says, you should be teaching others, but now you need somebody to teach you. And he said, if you were mature, you would be able better to discern between good and evil. And there are people who are very naive because they haven't matured in their faith. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of people who are carnal. Not carnal in the sense of living in the practice of evil, but carnal in the sense of immature. Babes in Christ. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's how we all start as Christians. Here in this room, we have people at all levels of the Christian life. But now, if you've been in the Christian life long, certainly if you've been a Christian for 5 or 10 years, you shouldn't call yourself a babe. You should have advanced beyond that. But when we speak of being converted, being changed, let's allow that we're not talking about perfection. And let's allow that we understand that there are levels of maturity and a person may be immature and yet be a Christian. I'm going to go a step further with you. A person may fall into a deep sin and still have been converted. I have no doubt in my mind when Peter denied Christ, but then he had already come to the faith in Christ. He had made the statement, certainly even early in this book, that Christ was Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think if you look at the Gospels and Peter, certainly by the time he denied Christ, he was recognized as one of the Lord's apostles and one of the leaders and a man that was in the faith. And yet he committed an awful sin. And I have often thought, and I'll say this to you, maybe jump ahead, but the evidence of Peter's conversion was, what did he do when he knew he had done wrong? He wept. And let that be a test to you. How do you respond when you know that you failed your Lord? Does it break your heart? Are you sorry? Do you weep over it? Or does it matter? I think David, you said that's an Old Testament saint, but it's still a saint. There's no question about it. David was a man who loved God, and yet he fell into a deep sin. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. You may also fall. That's what he warns us of. And so I would say to us, it does not necessarily follow because you failed that you're not converted. A righteous man, he falls seven times and rises again. And I think there's a lot to that proverb, but one of the great truths to it is this righteous man, he doesn't stay down. He's not going to stay there. I was going a step further. A man may fall into hypocrisy and yet still have been converted. And for that, go to Galatians chapter 2. And you'll see that Paul charges Peter with hypocrisy. And he says that Barnabas got carried away with it. It's really interesting how he puts it. Here he face to face with the Apostle Peter. Peter's been eating with Gentiles, and all of a sudden some Jews show up, and there's this animosity between Jews and Gentiles, and all of a sudden Peter acts like he doesn't eat with Gentiles. He's playing the hypocrite. He's fallen into a situation that has indicated weakness in his life, and he does what he needs confronted about. Paul confronts him face to face, but that amazing that he says that Barnabas was just carried away. You ever been carried away like that? I guarantee you have. Every one of us in this room have been in a group of people where later on we say, well, I shouldn't have been in that conversation. I shouldn't have been in that place. I shouldn't have done that. And we get carried away. And before you know it, you're doing something that's out of character for you. That's very, very important to see that. Is it the exception to your life or is it the norm? Is it the direction of your life? Or is it the exception? See, the scriptures warn us. The scriptures warn us about the deceitfulness of sin. They warn us about hypocrisy. They warn us about the danger of staying immature. They warn us constantly. Why do they warn us? Because it's very possible for converts, true converts, to do wrong. And I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, you're going to need 1 John. If you're a Christian, you're going to need to believe the Lord when he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the Proverbs tell us, that person shall have mercy. So I'm asking, when we look at the negatives, what may be possible in a person's life and yet him be converted? I'm glad for the history of the Bible. I'm glad for the examples of the Bible. The Bible goes, it seems to me, to extreme cases to tell us, first of all, who can be converted. You ever notice that? The Bible gives the worst examples as examples of converts. Paul himself, who persecuted Christians, said that what God did in my life is a pattern. There was, when God saved Paul, he was setting a pattern. He was showing an example. Well, we have all kind of illustrations in the New Testament. Go through them, read them. Read of the maniac of Gadara and say, if he can be saved, I can be saved. Read of the woman at the well. Five times been married. Five times. Well, she can't unscramble that egg. She can't pick up that spilt milk. But she can be saved. And on it goes. And Peter, three times he denied the Lord. Three times. And yet Jesus looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. And then when Jesus was resurrected, he sent the message for Peter to come. And it was Peter that he looked at and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Very, very important. Well, so we look at the positive side. What is the evidence? And it's right here in our text, isn't it? It's a profound change. Where here these men were self-interested, proud. Who's the greatest among us? And he says to be converted will mean that you'll no longer be like that, but you'll be like a child. It's a profound change in themselves. Notice also it says, not only will they humble themselves as little children, humble themselves, but then they will receive these children and not offend the children. In their culture, in the culture of that day, children were not esteemed as we would esteem them. They were almost ignored, in a sense. And yet here he calls upon them to receive these children and not to offend these children. And he's called one to himself and says, here's a child. So you think about that. The profound change, a man's attitude, he's humbled, but now his attitude toward others. It really goes to the concept of humility and meekness. Humility is that opinion I have of myself, and meekness is how that works out toward others. In fact, how I treat others is the evidence of how I see myself. For instance, how I treat poor people reflects how I am in me. See, meekness is my attitude toward others. Humility is my attitude toward myself. A man has seen himself in light of God, in light of his own sin. A true Christian and pride are in contradiction. I'm not saying we may not fall into the temptation of pride. But again, we're looking at the direction of our life. We're looking at the character of our life. We're looking at the norm of our life. Christianity is never divides based upon the culture. Our culture divides based upon race. But Christianity should never divide on race. Christianity, our culture, in the early church, you had Jewish people who were slaves and those who were masters, and they all met together. You have uneducated, you have educated. You don't have target evangelism in the New Testament. You know, what target evangelism is the idea that you want a certain intellectual level of people in your church. And so you plant your church in a community where they have that level. You study the community, you study the graphics of it, and you know the education level, and you know the income level. In this church, it doesn't matter what you drove up in here today. I'm glad the parking lot's not seen from the church. You know, it's kind of when you gather around the king's table, you can't see whether you're lame like Mephibosheth was, Jonathan's son who ate at the king's table. When he was around that table, nobody could tell he was lame. His lameness is covered. And we come here, it doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter how nice your house is. That's the world. Nothing wrong with having a nice home. Nothing wrong with driving a nice car. I'm not saying that. There's nothing wrong with having a good education. But Christianity levels things out. They say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And it is true that everybody who ever comes to Christ comes with a hand that's empty. You didn't bring Christ anything and I didn't bring him anything. I had nothing to give and you have nothing to give. He made us from the dust of the earth. And now, see, if I have the right attitude of myself that I am a sinner, then that profoundly affects how I relate to others. How do I see them? Do I regard them as equal to me? Let me go one step further because the Bible does. The Bible says not only are they equal, but that we're to regard them as better than ourselves. We're to esteem them better in this room. Let me ask you to examine your heart. Is there anybody in this room that you feel that you're better than? Is there anybody that you work with here? They may not even be in the church today, but is there anybody here that you would feel that you're better than? Do you feel your family's better than? Searches us, doesn't it? See, we like to talk about the little child. We humble the little child and receiving a little child. But we've got to bring it over into our world. Our world is the world we're sitting in right now. And our world is outside these doors. And it's the people we interact with. It's like, we understand. For instance, in life, you have people who are supervisors. You have people who are owners of companies. You have people who are called the boss men or women. Now, put yourself in that world. Do you regard those people that work for you? Are you better than them because you're the superintendent? Are you better than them because you're the supervisor? Are you better than them? Would you want them to come to church with you? Think about that. Would you want them to sit on the same pew with your family? See, the conversion changes my attitude toward myself. And it changes my attitude toward others. It is that the Beatitudes, which I regard as Jesus was showing the truth about a true convert, that a Christian is poor in spirit. He's humble in spirit. He's desiring himself after righteousness. So it's a profound change, isn't it? You realize right away that I can't change that. It's easy to quit drinking. But try to humble yourself where you don't think you're better than someone else. That's the kind of teaching Jesus was into. See, we always set up a standard. We say, well, a Christian doesn't drink. That's such a pitiful standard. And I don't mean we shouldn't be total abstainers. I'm a total teetotaler, whatever that. You take it whatever it means to you, but it means to me nothing. What it means, absolutely teetotal. But more important for the kingdom is this spirit. And it's more difficult. It's easy to quit going somewhere where you say, well, I don't think a Christian should go there. I don't think a Christian should do this. But the profound change he's talking about is the whole person. It's changing the way a man thinks. It's changing a man's attitudes. You see that? It's changing a person's heart, his affections. That is going to take the Lord to do. What has my attitude been changed? Has my thinking process been changed? How about my will? Conversion is a change. It's a change of the whole person. See, we tend to look at our practice. Well, I do this, I don't do that. But I would ask us to search, how do I think? What is my attitude toward myself and toward others? What are my affections? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? What about my will? Has my will been humbled? That's the thing about a child. He could have picked any child. He didn't pick the child because the child was perfect, but he picked the child because the child was exactly the opposite of this attitude that they were having. I'm better than you. I deserve this place. I should be on the front row. This table at the restaurant is not good enough for me. That kind of spirit. You know what I mean. It gets into all of life. And the Church of Jesus Christ, listen, it functions different than the world does. This is not Hinduism where we have caste. You know what the Hindus believe? You're born into a certain caste. And if you do good in this life, you die, you come back in the next life better. If you do bad in this life, you come back in the next life worse. And we create the same type of caste in the church if we're not careful. We esteem people because of their abilities, their mental, their talents, whatever. But the Church of Jesus Christ must have a humble attitude toward itself and toward others. It will reflect in every way that we intermingle with each other. Well, so often we look at a point in the past. If you notice that, and I look at a point in the past. I mentioned last week, I remember the night I was saved. I pray that if I get Alzheimer's, I pray that I'll remember that. Maybe the last thing I forget, that I can remember I got saved. But we look, but to some people that point is fuzzy. And the people who have grown up in Christianity, they don't, and didn't get so involved in the world, they don't look at things as so much a point. But I would say to you, see, in your assurance, don't look for that point in the past. The Bible doesn't approach assurance like that. It's not about a point in the past. The wonderful thing is you can look at your heart, your life right now. And you say, I know I was changed. I can look at my affections. I can look at my attitudes. I can look at... A Christian profoundly thinks different than the man of this world. We think the difference between being a Christian is you go to church. My, if that's all the difference, a Christian thinks different. We talk about worldviews in our day. And that doesn't mean a lot to a lot of us, but it's how you view the world. It's how do you look at life? And a Christian profoundly looks at life differently. From the very get-go, it's different. Our values are different. Our desires are different. Our ambitions are different. But as much as anything, it's our attitude. We don't go around singing, "I did it my way." That's not our theme song, "I did it my way." That's the world's. Or "you deserve it." We don't think like that. We think in terms of God, that God has made us and God is wonderful in holiness and love and wisdom and majesty. And we who are sinners have been brought into a relationship with Him through what His Son did on the cross. And we look at it now. So you examine yourself. How do you think? Do you find yourself out of step with the world? And you can look at it. I'm sure you feel uncomfortable even. You're a strange duck to this world. They say he's a strange sort of fella. He looks at life so differently. When they say that, praise God. Yes. We're not into this self-image, self-worth, self that's entered into the church. That has sent so much depression through America. Well, we've already owned up about ourselves. It's crucified to that cross. When we receive Christ, that cross is what we deserve. That's what you did with us. Self-worth, self-image, you say. Look at the cross again. Are you on it? Did you die with Christ? Did you own that cross? Was your cross? Isn't that what a Christian is? That cross was my cross. It wasn't his cross. He didn't need to have to die. He didn't deserve to die. That's my cross. That's my shame he's bearing. That's my curse he's bearing. I'm the one that's hanging there, in a sense. And we come to see that. You say, where does self come, the right view of yourself comes in? It comes in as a result of grace and mercy that gives me a standing now as a son as a result of that cross. There was nothing good in me. Jesus didn't die for me because I was worthy. He didn't die for me because I was good. He died for me because I was a sinner, and he loved sinners. That's the only people he saves. The only people that will go to the kingdom are those who have been converted from what? The fact that you have to be converted means you have to be changed. Which means then, as you are right now, if you haven't been converted, you're not worthy to go to the kingdom. You're not ready to go to the kingdom. So we all come, I'm just trying to say, the evidence is it's a profound change. Not merely in our practice. Don't look just at what you do or don't do. Look inside as to how you think, what's your attitude. How do you feel about your failure? Do you weep over it? Do you feel, as the Apostle Paul, that you're unworthy to be called a child of God? Don't you feel that way? That we are all in this room, a room full of unworthies. You said, preacher, I just want to hear something better. Down the road, that's what they're giving you, something like, but it's not the gospel. And listen, you can come to assurance if you come to the truth. This is one of the most wonderful ways I know to come to it. Faith sometimes seems abstract. But conversion speaks of change. It's something I can look at. No, I'm not perfect. And I'm saying that rhetorical. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I at times do things that I have to say I was a hypocrite. I was trying to impress somebody. But when you do, you're sorry. And there's been that, you know what I'm saying? The humility, the humble. Well, it leads to the third question, and I quickly mention, how does a person get converted? And it should be an obvious question. It should be to us, all of us, a question we want to know. How can I be converted? How does it happen? Remember, it's turning, it's change, it's profound. How does it happen? It happens just the way right here. What Jesus does is speaks truth to these disciples, straight to them. And he makes it real clear because he uses an illustration. What do they call that when you bring something as an object lesson? I heard a pastor say one time, if he had his ministry to do over again, he'd always preach with object lessons. And that's good. Can you imagine? This is what Jesus did. He grabbed a child. He gave an object lesson. And what he does, he speaks truth to these people. He is convicting. He's confronting. Conversion starts, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. There will never be conversion without our eyes being opened. There will never be conversion without confronting and conviction. And it makes us uncomfortable. I don't know that I've ever been as point blank with people as he has been right here. You think about how point blank this is? Here are these guys, they're saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he says, come here, fellas. Right now, I'm going to teach you something. And he takes this little child, the object lesson, very clearly, He says, what you are, you've got to become like this. In other words, you're not right. He might as well have said it. You're just not right. You're selfish and self-centered and proud. And now the question becomes, how does a man respond to that? And that's always the key to conversion. You know, the Bible uses so many words to give the same concept. Have you noticed that? First, the Bible used the word believe. It used the word repent. It used the idea of being born again. All these type words, confessing, baptism. But here is this concept of converting. And what he shows them the difference between what they are and what they need to be. And with all of these things, it comes down to response. That's a word every Christian ought to get a hold of. God deals with us and we deal with God by response. Your faith is a response. Your repentance is a response. True confession is a response. It's to speak the same thing God does. It's to agree with Him. Well, you first have to hear what He says. And whether these men are converted or not, or changed or not, has to do with how do they respond to this confrontation, to this truth that's being spoken to them. Their eyes are now open. They're not right. They're told they're not right. And He challenges them. Here's the simple reality. Truth challenges my thinking. Truth confronts my thinking. Truth confronts me in my affections. What do I love? Truth confronts my will. It calls upon me to surrender, to submit, to yield. So here comes the truth. The convert is the man who's responding to that truth in the right way. Says, yes, that is the truth. And when he responds, there's a profound change that's going to take place in his life. Because God's going to work in the life of the person who humbles himself to the truth. The Bible says, humble yourself before Him. He'll lift you up. This is how the Christian life works. So you look at it. Have you been converted? I didn't ask you, did you quit drinking? Oh, that may be part of it. I didn't ask you to quit smoking. I didn't ask you, did you quit going this place to that place? I'm asking you, how do you think? I'm asking you, what are the deep affections of your life? I'm asking you about your will. Have you submitted to God? That's the issue. To me, that's a good basis of assurance. Faith, as you see, sometimes seems abstract out there. But I look and say, yes. I know I'm not perfect. And I'm ashamed sometimes that I play the hypocrite. And I'm really ashamed for falling into sin. But I know that I think different than I did. I know my affections are different than they were. My will, I know what it is to sit where you're sitting and I'm being confronted about something in my life. And I try to test it and see, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Am I right? But I know what it is to go through that struggle and say, you know, I'm wrong. And to yield to that. I'm speaking rhetorical. You know, you can put it to your life. Many of you right in this room, you know, if you'll just stop and think. Right now, if you'll just stop and think, you know you've been converted. Some of you that are wrestling with this thing, you know you've been converted. You know the direction of your life. You know the norm. You know the character. You know the desire now of your heart. You know what you're thinking about. You know your will. You know you want to. You know, Jesus said, they that will to do the will of God, they shall know. And you can say, yes, that's me. I want to know. I want to do. I mean, can't you answer that question? All of us in this room, can't we answer the question, do I want to do the will of God? The Bible says in John 8:47, they that are of God, they hear God's words. And you can say it right there where you're sitting. Many of you, maybe most of you. And in this sense, I'm preaching to your assurance right now. So faith is a little abstract to you. And you question, do I believe sometimes? But you can sit there and you know. Praise God. There's a profound difference in my life now since I've met Christ. It's in my thinking. It's in my attitude. It's in my affection. It's in my will. It's in the total being within. That works it out in the things of life. It works out. It works out. My, every one of us all through every day of our lives, we got to work these things out. And we have to make decisions and we have to decide. What should I do here? What should I do? Is this right? Is this wrong? Well, I couldn't even begin to take and tell you all the things that all of us in this room will confront. But the point is, it's in your heart to want to do. Or it's not. Do you see that? Let me say this and I'm finished. If you have not been converted, you will be confronted at every turn of the page of God's Word. The Bible says His Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces. It discerns between the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's true as a convert, as we read His Word, it speaks to us. It speaks to us. But listen, conversion happens as a result of God speaking truth to us. God speaks truth. He opens our eyes. He confronts us. He convicts us. So it should not surprise you at the turn of the page of God's Word. It confronts you. What should you do about it? You should respond to it. That's it. Respond. You can't make yourself humble. But you can respond to the grace of God as He speaks truth to you. And if you do that, then He will do this tremendous work in your life. It's what He does. He's got to help you, me, to answer the question, have you been converted? You should be able to answer that. And if you have, may God help you this day to rejoice before Him, to praise Him, and to thank Him all this day for the profound difference He's made in your life. Because it's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to be brought from darkness to light, from lie to truth. From sin to salvation. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that goes on in all of our lives. Thank you, Father, for the profound change that you make as we respond to you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take this word and help that struggling saint. Help somebody here that's really struggling. That truly they have yielded their heart to you. And it is the desire to find your way. Lord, help them to look at their life in light of conversion. And Lord, that maybe there's one here today that has never been converted. They cannot testify to a difference inward and in their life. Please, Lord, help them to be able to respond, to see the light, to see the truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.